Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has come to town. He's explained, he was there for 3 days, went out and viewed the ruins, came back, motivated the people, and they said, let's rise and build. So now he's got God's commandment to go, as God's laid it on his heart. He's got the king to give all the proclamations that he needs. So now he's got all the materials he's going to need, and he's got his workforce. So it's time to start building. Folks, any time you get this, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, you get this. Any time Israel, any time this church or any other true New Testament church, any time you as an individual or you, if you're the head of the household, anytime you decide you're going to follow the Lord and do what he wants you to do, get ready for opposition. Period. If you start thinking about salvation, get ready for opposition. Because Satan don't want you to be saved. If he can keep you from being saved, he'll do everything he can. He'll bring mockery. He'll bring lies and deceit. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from trusting Christ as your personal Savior. Once you have been saved, he knows he can't get your soul, but he'll do everything within his power to keep you from serving the Lord, to keep you from being a disciple. If you have served him for a while and backslidden and you've got walls that lay in ruins like the ones here at Jerusalem, he'll do everything he can to keep you from rebuilding those walls. Why? Because he can't get your soul, but if he can keep you from leading other people to Christ, then he's won the victory. He's won in that sense. Because there'll be others that you might could have led to Christ that may never trust Jesus as their Savior. So it's important to know that when you decide you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have opposition. It's going to happen. Whenever God begins a work of renewal, the enemy begins the resistance. Do you notice here that the resistance has already grown? What did it start first? You had Sanballat and Tobiah, didn't you? After that, now we've got another fellow. We've got old Geshem, who was an Arabian. So they've been out talking it up. And now they've got more on their side. This is just the ones that are named. The pattern is all through the Scriptures. When someone decides to do something, there's always opposition. Moses faced Pharaoh. Pharaoh was in opposition. David faced a giant by the name of Goliath. He was the opposition. Elijah faced Ahab. Jesus faced constant opposition. The early church faced threats and mockery. And you come on down past the Bible, and the early church faced persecution. It's bad. But not one time did the opposition ever actually, what I'm trying to say is, a church might be destroyed from the inside out. But most of the time, if the opposition comes from the outside, the church bands together, and persecution doesn't stop the cause of Christ, it strengthens it. Opposition doesn't stop us from doing what we do. Most of the time, it emboldens us. And hopefully that will always be that way. But again, I say this, not one of us here knows what we will do until we're actually faced with the opposition. We know what we should do. And we know what we hope we'll do. But we don't know what we will do. So let's go, and we're going to see that it's no surprise that when Nehemiah said, let us rise, and the people say, let us rise and build, that the enemy immediately rises up to oppose it. First thing I want you to see is the enemy mocks what it cannot stop. It mocks it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us, it says. Laughed us to scorn, despised us. They mocked us. Mockery is one of the enemy's oldest weapons. Folks, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And what did the serpent do with the woman? He says, "Thou shalt surely not die." Did you know that's him mocking her? Saying that she's stupid? Saying that she's ignorant? Saying that she doesn't understand? He's mocking her. Anytime that he can, they're going to mock you. And when we get here, mockery is, Daniel, Goliath mocked David. He said, "Send me out this little kid. What am I, a dog? Send me somebody else out worthy to fight with me." Didn't know he was about to die. So he mocked him. The soldiers mocked Jesus. The scoffers mocked Noah. Mockery, what's it doing? It's meant to weaken your resolve. Mockery says you're foolish. Mockery says you're naive. Mockery says you're wasting your time. I personally have been mocked. But I'm going to tell you this, if somebody's mocking you because you're coming to church, then you're probably doing what you need to be doing. Let them mock. If they're mocking you because you're talking about being saved, or you're talking about serving the Lord, or you're talking about doing what Jesus would do, they're just trying to weaken your resolve. What they're trying to do is drag you down to their level. Don't let them drag you down to their level. I can't tell you how many times growing up when I'd go home, and folks, if you made good grades, the other kids would mock you. They would call you teacher's pet. If you were the outstanding student, your name was mud. They'd all laugh and point the finger. And I'd go home, and I remember crying on my mama's table, "I'm going to start making bad grades so the kids will like me." And you know what she said? She said, "Son, don't stoop to their level. They're just jealous." So I didn't. But I easily could have. Because a kid wants to be liked by other kids. But if the world mocks you because you go to church, or because you talk about salvation, or because you talk about Jesus, don't let that cause you to stoop to their level. Mockery is not a sign that you're wrong. It's a sign that you're doing something that matters. It's a sign that you're doing something that is important. Keep it up. When God stirs a work in your life, expect mockery. When you rebuild your home, I'm not talking about your house, I'm talking about your home. When you say, we're going to start having family prayer and family devotion, we're going to start sitting down at the table and eating a meal after we prayed and said thank you to the Lord, we're going to turn the TV off and have a Bible study, there'll be people that will mock you. There'll be people whenever you say, "No, my kid's not practicing baseball or softball on Wednesday night. They're going to church." You're going to have people that will mock you. Let them mock. What's more important, softball, baseball, or your child's eternity? What's more important? Choose the more important things and let the mockers mock. When you step into obedience, they're going to mock. They're going to say, "Oh, I don't understand why you do that. Why have you quit going fishing with me on Sunday and going to church?" They'll mock you for it, but you just keep coming to church. Maybe it'll have a good effect on them. The enemy mocks what he cannot control. Tries to drag you down. Make you feel naive or foolish. The enemy questions, number two, the enemy questions motives to create doubt. What did he do here? What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Man, you're a traitor. Look what you're doing. So when mockery doesn't work, the enemy moves then to accusations. And listen, Satan don't care whether it is a true accusation or a false accusation. Matter of fact, he just as soon it be false. Did y'all know I have been accused of going to the horse races in St. Louis? When in actuality, I took Tim and Victor and Tim's little buddy Cody and Vicky, and we went to the baseball field and watched the Cardinals beat the Mets. I didn't even know they had a racetrack in St. Louis. But I got accused of it. I've been accused of other things too. False accusations. When you're doing something right, though Satan's going to accuse you. When mockery doesn't work, they resort to this. It's the same tactic that was used against Moses in Numbers chapter 16, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 37, Jesus in Luke 23, Paul in Acts 24. I mean, they went as far as to accuse Jesus of casting out devils in the devil's name. How stupid does that sound to y'all? That made perfect sense to those that made the accusation. But what did Jesus tell them? A house that's divided can't stand. Why would I want, if I was casting out in the name of Beelzebub, why would I cast out those demons? Use a little reasoning. Don't let false or accusations create any hesitation on your part. If you know what God wants you to do, do it regardless of what anybody else says. Do it regardless of mockery. Do it regardless of accusations. Just do it. Why? Are you going to stand before those people that are mocking when the judgment comes? Are you going to stand before those people who are making accusations when the judgment comes? No, I think not. You're going to stand before the righteous judge at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's Jesus himself. And if he tells you to do something, you better do it, because you're going to have to give an account for why you did it. So your answer to him and not to any of these other people. The enemy wants you doubting what God has already made clear. You're reading in the Bible and it makes it perfectly clear what God wants, and you decide to do it. Here comes mockery, here comes accusations, but you know that's what the Bible says. He wants you to doubt it. He wants you to reason and say, well, maybe I don't have to do it right now. I'll do it later. He wants you questioning the calling that God has already confirmed. Look, Nehemiah has already, I mean, months before this, he felt that need. He felt that call, that urge. He prayed about it, what, 4 months? This wasn't something he just jumped into. And then he went before the king and he had to pray an emergency prayer, and he told him what was going on. And I don't know how long it took him to get from there to Jerusalem, but then he comes to town, he waits 3 days, makes his rounds to see what it's going to take. Then he comes back and inspires the people. And what does he tell them? He tells them of God's hand being good upon them. He explains to them that God is wanting this done. So it's clear to me as the nose on your face that God was in this. God is calling. It's already been confirmed. So don't let the accusations drag you down. Satan wants you to hesitate where God told you to move. Folks, it's like I used to say to my kids, if I tell you to jump, you better ask how high on the way up. If God asks you to jump, you ask him how high on the way up. You don't hesitate. You don't wait. You don't listen to other people try to talk you out of it. That'll get you hurt. Revelation 12 and 10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Anytime Satan, he may accuse you, but Jesus, our advocate, our lawyer, is standing right there to take care of it. Don't let the enemy rewrite your life. Don't let the enemy cause you to do opposite of what you know God wants you to do. Don't let the critics define your motives. Don't let lies become louder than God's assignment. Nehemiah knew he was not usurping the king. He knew he was not trying to overthrow the king. He knew these people weren't trying to overthrow the king. Nothing could have been farther from the truth. And y'all, he doesn't even argue with them about it. And it doesn't work. The accusations do not work. God's people, folks, stand firm because their confidence is in God and not themselves. You hear that? That's just like salvation. When it comes to salvation, your confidence needs to be in the Lord, not yourself. Because my Bible tells me that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the confidence that you have is not in your ability to get you to heaven. It is in God's ability through Christ to get you to heaven. It's all about Him. It's nothing about us. God, the God of heaven, this is what Nehemiah says, the God of heaven, He will prosper us, therefore we His servants will arise and build. He's become their spokesman. It's powerful, folks. Look at this response to them. It's rooted in truth. What does He do first of all? He declares that God is the God of heaven. That means there's not any others. There's only one true and living God, and it is Yahweh. What else does He say? He declares that it's the only God that told us to do this. He declares what God will do. He will prosper us. He will bring us along. He will cause the work to increase or to finish. He's the one that's going to make this venture successful. It's not us. It's not me. It's God. It's just like I have told you 1,000 times. My name hasn't been on this sign down here since day one. And I don't want it down there. Because Antioch Baptist Church, Missionary Baptist Church, what we do is not about Bobby Neal. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of this church. And anything good that has happened over the last 20-something years has been from Him. Not because I'm so great, because I'm not. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God just like you. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save their soul. That's all there is to it. If anybody got saved during this time, it was because of the Lord. If anybody got their heart right down here at this altar, it was because of the Lord. It wasn't because of me. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is saying here. The heavenly God, the only true God, is the one that's going to prosper us. He declares what God's people will do. He says, since we're serving the only God, and the only God that we serve is the one that's going to make this successful, we're going to rise up and build. We're going to do our part. Ooh, did you see that? Could God get along without you? Yeah. But God chose to leave us here, didn't He? God chose through Jesus to save those that would come to Him in repentance and faith. In the New Testament times, He instituted His local New Testament church. He commissioned that church how long? Until the end of the age. That church has now become multiple churches all around the world. It would have been sweet if the very second you got saved, He just took you on and glorified you right then, wouldn't He? But He didn't choose to do that. He left us here with a commission to go into all the world and make disciples. He left us here to continue the work that He started, that He started of seeking and saving that which is lost. Now, you and I can't save anybody, but we can go out and tell them about the one who can. So He didn't take us out of here. It's our job to do our part, to rise up and build. It's not the preacher's job to do it all, nor is it the Sunday school teacher or the deacons. It's a shared ministry with everybody. And that's what they did. They arose and they built. He declares what the enemy will do. I kind of like this part. He says, you have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's put this where you and I can understand. He's saying, you have no ancestral heritage here. This city is nothing to you. You have no ancestral heritage. We do. He's going all the way back to Abraham here. We have this ancestral heritage. This city is important to us. Why? Why was that city so important? Because that's where the temple was. That's where God said, I'll meet with my people. This is a focal point for those folks. They didn't have a dog in the hunt. You have no ancestral heritage here. When he says you have no right, you have no legal right. You have nothing that you can legally say about this. So keep your mouth shut. We have a legal right. It's our city. And then he says, you don't even have a historical claim to this. So do you know what he's telling them? Y'all got nothing to do with this. You have nothing to say about this. You don't have a dog in the hunt. So just shut your mouth and go on down the road. This is none of your business. Now folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I'm afraid that modern churches have invited the world into too much of their business. I've told y'all 1,000 times, I'm going to tell you again. I have never been in favor of bake sales at the Walmart. Let me tell you why. Abraham went out, you remember when Lot got captured? The women got captured. And Abraham took some men and he got them back. And he gave tithes to Melchizedek. But the other kings, they just said, keep what you've got. And he says, the only thing I'll keep is what the men have already eaten. I won't even keep so much as a shoelace from you so that you're not able to say that you had anything to do with making Abraham what he is. Folks, when we go out and we say, okay, I'm going to have a bake sale, we're asking the world to help us fund whatever it is that we want to do. I've been pastoring over 40 years. We've not had one yet. And I'm going to tell you something. Anything we've ever decided that we wanted to do, the money has come right there from the people sitting in the pew, and we've never failed to do what we wanted to do to this point. Because we didn't go to the world asking for it. We stayed right here. These fellas have no say in it. Back during the pandemic, did you know we could have gone to the government and let them help pay my salary? Did y'all know that? That never even crossed my mind. You know why? Because when you go to the government asking for money, the government has strings attached. And the government has nothing to say about this in here. Their separation of church and state still continues right now. That's one of the reasons that schools are in the trouble they're in today. You got to teach what the government tells you. Why? Because you get money from the government. They're the ones that fund you. So if they fund you, they feel like they can keep you under their thumb. And that's what he's telling these men. You don't have anything to do with this. God's going to prosper us. God's going to take care of us. We're going to build this wall. We're not asking you to pick up one rock. We're not asking you to pick up one timber. We just want you to shut up and get out of the way. Now, he was a little nicer about it than that, but I think that's what he was saying. He doesn't argue. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't negotiate. He answers mockery with theology. He answers accusation with identity. He answers intimidation with mission. That's how God's people stand firm. If God wants us to do something, folks, he'll enable us to do it. He'll give us that strength. We'll be able to accomplish whatever it is that he's called us to do. When the enemy mocks, folks, declare who God is. Psalm 46:1. When the enemy lies, declare who you are. 1 Peter 2:9. When the enemy threatens, declare what God has promised. Isaiah 41. When the enemy intrudes, declare what he has no right to touch. What would Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Courage, folks. This is the last one. Courage is not the absence of opposition. Courage is the refusal to let opposition define the story. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is making your fear work for you. Courage is standing strong. The same courage can be seen in Joshua. We saw that last week, Joshua 1 and 9. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Stand firm on what the Bible says. Don't compromise it. David stood firm. Psalm 27, Daniel. Daniel refused to obey the king because it violated what he believed his heavenly king wanted him to do. Got him thrown into the den of lions. So God took care of him, didn't he? The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pretty much the same thing. They got them thrown in the fire. Folks, the king saw four men in there. Not three. Jesus was in the fire with them. When they came out, their coats weren't cinched and they didn't even smell like smoke. I got a feeling it was whatever was a comfortable temperature for them. They were wrapped in a bubble and never even got hot. God can take care of it. Peter and John, Paul. Courage, folks, is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of critics. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the decision to keep on building anyway. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, what anybody else thinks, what anybody else does. You do what God wants you to do. And you let God deal with everybody else. You don't let the naysayers keep you from going forward. You don't let the critics keep you from building. You don't let the accusations stop you from doing what you want to do. Don't let mockery and accusations cause you to hesitate. If you know what the Bible says for you to do, do it. It will take courage. But folks, others in the past have had courage. Now, we may not face the same type of stuff that they did. But I'll tell you this. You may face some opposition from your own family members. I hate to say this, but sometimes you might even face opposition from the church members. Sometimes they don't understand. Sometimes they're so backslidden that they don't want you to do it. You know why they don't want you to do it? Because it makes them look bad. My deal is, if you don't want to look bad, then come go with me. I'm not doing it to make you look bad. What I do is not to make anybody look bad or make you feel bad. I'm doing it, I'm trying to make the Lord feel good. Make Him be pleased with me. Or, you know, I want Him to say, well done. So His feelings are more important than your feelings. Next time you look at somebody and they seem to be doing well in the Lord's work, don't criticize, don't mock. Don't try to drag them down. Won't you just get on the road and go with them? Be an encouragement. When the enemy mocks, build. When the critics question, build. When the lies swirl, build. When fear whispers, build. Why? Because God called you, God sent you, God prospers you, God fights for you, and the enemy has no portion in what God is doing. It's all about Him. It's all about serving Him. Are you doing that today? Have you found that you've come up against a wall and the Lord has laid on your heart to do something about the wall, but you got critics? Well, I'm going to tell you one way to keep from having critics is just don't tell them your plans. Don't tell them what you're doing. Just do it. But always remember this, what He thinks is more important than what anybody else thinks. Live your life to please Him. And here's what Brother Brooks used to tell us. If you're pleasing God and I'm pleasing God, we're going to be pleasing each other.